As we have been looking over the last two messages, we're examining the three miracles of Christmas. And the first one we talked about was the miracle of the Incarnation. The miracle of the Incarnation is where the Lord stepped down off of his throne in heaven and humbled himself, he became like unto his brethren, he became like us. And he was born as a baby, born to a young Jewish girl who the Lord had approached and asked her to be part of this plan. And I know when you read the account, it's not like Mary was asked, well, Mary, what do you think about this? Will you do that? But yet, in her mind, she knew that the Lord was asking her to do an amazing thing. And so she said and consented, let it be unto thy handmaiden according to your will. And so as she consented to God working through her, the miracle of a little baby was created by the Holy Spirit. The second miracle of Christmas that we see is the inspiration of Scripture. We talked about that last week, where as Peter wrote, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So we have this written word of God where God supernaturally spoke to those who are human and had them write the words of the Word of God. So we have the inspired Word of God that we're able to have with us today. And then the third miracle of Christmas, I will call the incorporation. The incorporation, and we're not talking about GE or IBM or any of those kind of companies. We're talking about becoming part of the corporate body of Christ. And when you think of the word corporate, it means a body. That's where we get the term corpse from. And so the Holy Spirit of God working through the hearts of each one of us convicts us of our standing before a holy God. And in doing so, when we say yes to God, that we will trust Him as our Savior, then we also have a miracle that occurs in our lives. We become a new creature. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but I want to start out first. We're going to go back to the book of Luke, where we started out with the first miracle of Christmas, and we're going to look at Luke chapter 2, but just to set the stage, as we learned with the first miracle of Christmas, the incarnation, that the angel had visited Mary and told her that the Holy Ghost would come upon her and the power of the highest would overshadow her, and then the baby would be created inside of her, and he would be called the Son of God. And also, her cousin Elizabeth, who was well off in years, she was barren, Elizabeth also conceived. And that child would later become John the Baptist. And so literally, Jesus and John the Baptist were cousins. But John the Baptist's mission was to literally prepare the way of the Lord. And so we're going to, as we fast forward through that, what we find is that Mary went to Elizabeth's house, spent some time there, went back. And through that time period, there was a time where it became known that Mary was with child, and she wasn't yet married to Joseph. They had not yet joined flesh together. And so I know in today's times, we don't think a lot about that, but in that kind of culture, that was huge. To even suggest in some cases that a woman would even be alone with a man in that culture was huge. And especially if you were of the tribe of Judah, knowing that the tribe of Judah was where the Messiah was going to be born. And so an angel had actually spoke to, or the Lord actually spoke to Joseph in a dream and told him that the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so what ends up happening out of all of this, the time goes on, and any lady who's ever been pregnant, you know that you're going to have a finite amount of time, and then it's going to come time for the event. It's going to come time where everything that you had looked forward to, everything that you were anticipating comes to happen. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 2. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world should be taxed. Obviously, he was of the more liberal persuasion, believed in high taxes, and that was one of the things that we find out with Matthew, who was a tax collector. Tax collectors were despised in those days. And so it says there, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went out to be taxed, everyone unto his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David. And so we had talked about that before, when we talked about the first miracle of the incarnation, Jesus' lineage through Joseph and Mary, how both of them were descendants of David, but yet one was a descendant of Solomon, which was Joseph, and Mary was a descendant of Nathan. And how Solomon's descendants along the way, you find this in the book of Jeremiah, how they had lost their way in following the Lord. And so the Lord cursed anyone of that descendancy of Solomon to ever sit on the throne of David. And so the kingship transferred over to Mary's lineage through Nathan. So the Lord became a king through his mother. So that's his earthly kingdom. However, his heavenly kingdom, being Father God, comes from God the Father. And so we see a person who is fully man and fully God at the same time. And he was the king of the world as well as the king of all things. And that's why we call him the King of Kings. And so it says in verse 5, of course, Joseph went up from Galilee. And it says in verse 5, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now the interesting thing about Bethlehem is Bethlehem was known as a place that Passover lambs were raised to be slaughtered for Passover. And so it's fitting that David raised Passover lambs as a boy. It's fitting that the Lord would be born as Bethlehem, as was once said, the Passover lamb that taketh away the sins of the world. And so what happens is the shepherds were in the fields, and it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice he says all people. It's interesting when you look through the Gospels. We have to remember, they were still under Old Testament theology until the time that Jesus was crucified. So the Gospels are really a continuation of the Old Testament thinking. And in their minds, they knew as Jews that they were God's chosen people. But there were so many hints that they missed. And this is one of them. She'll be, good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. You can even go back to Abraham and see where God said he would be the father of all nations, not just the Jewish people, but also the Gentile people. And so what happens here in verse 12, and it says, and this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this things which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They went out and told everybody. And all that they heard it wondered, all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told of them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen, and as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And of course, the story goes on from there. But as we celebrate Christmas, and as I've mentioned before, we don't know the exact day that the Lord was born, but we do know that he was born. And I think the theme that we need to look at when we think about the incorporation of the third miracle of Christmas is the idea of being born again. Being born again. And we're going to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 1. So what's it mean to be born again? And you know, it's really interesting. Some people use that word born again Christian as a label of people they despise. And often when I hear people go down that road, I say to them, well, can you point out to me what's wrong with loving God and loving your neighbors yourself? And usually they'll just ignore the question and come off with some sort of lame excuse of what somebody who called themselves a Christian did. Well, I don't know about you, but I can call myself Navajo, but it doesn't mean I'm Navajo. I could speak Navajo, although I don't speak Navajo. I maybe know two words of Navajo. Doesn't make me Navajo. I could go out to the reservation and perform funerals for the Navajo. That still doesn't make me Navajo. The question is, was I born as a Navajo? And the answer, of course, in my case, is obviously not. Because, as you well know, I'm about as white as they come. I've got blue eyes, and I don't have a head full of hair. All right? Just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. So what makes you a Christian? Well, in John chapter 3, it says in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, which means teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Of course, Jesus had been performing miracles, and the people saw it. And so, in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? You see, he's thinking with a human physical mind. What? Go back into my mother's womb? You know, what kind of lunacy is this? And so Jesus answers, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so there are many different interpretations of what it means by being born of the water and the Spirit. And a lot of people interpret that means that I have to be baptized and be born of the Spirit. And so I'm going to show you something here that we need to make sure that we're clear at when we talk about being born of the water. Notice in verse 6, it addresses those two things in the exact same order. That which is born of the flesh, there's the water. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, how many ladies here have ever had a baby, and one of the signs that you knew that a baby was coming is all of a sudden there was a whole bunch of water, and it wasn't that you didn't make it to the bathroom, okay? There's amniotic fluid. We think of that as water. So we're talking about a human birth. We're talking about being born of the water and of the Spirit. And so what's he mean when he says being born of the Spirit? Well, we're going to talk a little more about that. But he says in verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, in other words, where it wants to, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence or where it cometh. And whither or wherever it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And what he's saying here is we don't know where the Spirit comes from. He goes where he wants to go. But the point being here, Nicodemus, of course, answers and says unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto them, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak what we do know, and testify what that we have seen. And if you receive not our witness, and ye receive not our witness, if I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, it's interesting. Not long ago, I had somebody on Twitter. It's interesting how they take pot shots at me. And it's always related about this book of magic or this book that's full of self-contradictions. And it's interesting when you're talking with somebody on Twitter because you have, 160 characters or something like that that you can use? And so you put out these little pieces of God's wisdom with the Bible reference, and, of course, many times they just totally miss it. They don't see it. And then I eventually, when it gets to the point where you see how ridiculous their argument is, I will say to them, well, you've just confirmed the truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 says that no man can receive the things of the Spirit unless he has the Spirit in him. So you have to be born of the Spirit to understand things of the Spirit. What Jesus was saying here, that if I've told you things about things that you can see and you don't believe them, you're not going to believe things you can't see. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, according to the Scripture, our hope is Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's the only hope. It's not a president. It's not our Congress. It's not even me. It's the Word of God. That's the only hope that we have. And it's not a lottery ticket kind of hope where you scratch it off and you're like, I hope I win, or I hope I go to heaven. No, it's a sure thing. That's why in jewelry, the symbol for hope is an anchor. It's something that holds you in place. And so when it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, what happens is that when you have placed your faith in something that you cannot see, there should be some evidence. There should be some evidence that proves what you've been hoping for. And as Christians, we should see evidence in our lives. That's the evidence of the Holy Spirit, which you cannot see, which you don't know where he comes from or where he's going, although as being God, he's present everywhere. I mean, he's in this room right now, but we can't say, oh, look, there he is. But we can see the evidence of him. And it's that evidence then that further convicts you of the truth that you read about him. That's why faith is also listed as part of the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, you have to have faith in what Christ did on the cross to be saved, to be born again. But once you have that Spirit in you and you start seeing the change that takes place in your life and how your attitudes start changing, then you get more faith because you start saying, wow, I see the evidence of what I'm believing in and how it's working in my life. So Jesus basically says that to him, and he says in verse 13, and no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. He's basically saying that there's nobody in heaven right now. Nobody's been to heaven except for me. Now, the question many people would say was, well, wait a minute. What about all those people in the Old Testament that believed that there was a Messiah coming? What about all these people here that believed? Notice, even when Jesus was on the cross and he was between two sinners, both of them being crucified for their deeds, and one of them was mocking Jesus, and the other one says to him, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, in his heart he had a change of mind, that he was a filthy, wicked sinner, and he was trusting what Christ was saying and teaching was the truth. And Jesus said to him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, at that point, people don't know this, but nobody went to heaven yet. And there's a reason behind that. There were two compartments in the center of the earth that we know as hell. One was the area of torment, one was the area of paradise. In fact, when you read the story of Lazarus and the rich man, that's exactly what's going on. See, that's what took place before the cross. And Jesus, when he died, he descended into hell 3 days and three nights, and we learn in Peter that he preached to those people that were down there. He told them, I'm the person that you've been waiting for. And we also know that the Scriptures teach that he ascended into heaven And he cleansed the heavenly sanctuary with his own blood, and it goes all the way back to Satan's rebellion in heaven. And then when he ascended into heaven, it says he took captivity captive, which meant all of those people that were in paradise, he took with him to heaven. And now, since the cross, now what happens is that when we pass, we're absent from our body, and we're present from the Lord in heaven as a child of God. In those days, they were waiting in this compartment called paradise, waiting for the Messiah to come and to lead them out of captivity into heaven. And so that's what Jesus is saying here, is that no man's been to heaven except for me. Because literally no one had been there yet. And he says in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that goes back to Numbers 21, where there was a time where the Israelites were in the wilderness and they just kept refusing to follow God. And suddenly God just sicked a bunch of snakes on them. And they were venomous snakes and they were biting the Israelites and they were dying. But God also told Moses to put an image of a serpent on top of a stick, a brass serpent. And brass is representative of sin. And that when the people got bit, they were supposed to look at the serpent and they would live. And that's what happened. That was a foreimage or a foretype or a symbol of Christ, that we are bit with sin. That's why the Bible talks about, O death, where is thy sting? Okay, we're bit with sin. We're going to die. And the only way that we have salvation is to look upon Christ and be saved. That's why he said that. So must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved, or exposed, or discovered. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, or shown, that they are wrought in God. In other words, the good things that we do are not because of we doing them, it's because of the Holy Spirit working through us. And then I'm going to jump forward to verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son hath, or has, notice, has, present tense, everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And so it's talking about belief here, that we believe that Jesus was born as a baby, grew up to be a man, and never once ever sinned. And because he never sinned, he didn't have to die, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. We pay for our sin by dying. But it also says in Romans 6:23 that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gift to us was that baby that was born in a manger, that grew up not to seek his will, but to seek the Father's will. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Lord was at a time that I think, in my own opinion, when he was most human, when he was literally just confronted with the task that was about to happen, that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be seized. Even then, he said to the Lord, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. And so what ends up happening then is, how is it that we're able to have eternal life? Well, look at, we just saw John chapter 3 here. Take a look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. I want to notice some key words here. I'm going to actually back up to verse 18. I just want to kind of set the context of what Peter's talking about here. He says, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained, that means ordained beforehand, before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was seen by people. He was shown to people. People saw him in the flesh. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Notice what he says then. Seeing then that you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Okay? That's key. Purified your souls by obeying the truth. He didn't say purified your souls by living a perfect life. He didn't say purified your souls by going to church or purified your souls by tithing or any number. He said purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, in other words, human seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. Forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, fall away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The gospel is the good news. And so what we see here is that we are born again by the word of God. And the word of God, remember John 1:1 and John 1:14. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was God. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God is Jesus. So we're born again by Jesus. And he says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And we know that in the book of Romans, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that's what we're talking about, that when we believe what Jesus taught, that he came to save sinners, he wasn't here to help the people that were righteous, and we'll talk about that in a moment. Take a look also at John chapter 14 and verse 15. John chapter 14 and verse 15. Now, Jesus, of course, is speaking to his disciples. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, or ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. We're not talking about a nice, cozy, down-filled comforter. Okay? He's talking about somebody that will give them comfort. That he may abide with you. How long? Forever. Even the Spirit of truth, in other words, when you see that word even, it always means that what is about to be said is a further continuance of what we just said. He says, even the Spirit of truth, in other words, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice he says, shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. So he says he's going to send the Comforter, and then he says, I will be with you, and he will be with you, and I'll be with you. Or he says, I will come to you. Well, that's because in 1 John 5:7 it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So when Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is there, the Father is there, and the Son is there, because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all one. And notice he says in verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit being in us. Well, how does the Holy Spirit get us? Well, it's by the gospel. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 10, and I know I've talked about this before, but of course, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus right around 60 to 64 AD, and he's talking about these arrangements that God made before the foundation of the world. And in verse 10, after he's told them that he made known unto us the mystery of his will, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him, in whom, referring to Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom, referring to Christ, ye, when you say ye, that means like you plural, y'all, as it says in Alabama, ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, referring to Christ, after that ye believed, or after you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And what he's saying there is the earnest of our inheritance. That means that God gave us his Holy Spirit as a non-refundable guarantee on our inheritance in heaven. And so until we stand before the day and we're redeemed from these bodies, and we stand before the Lord, that Holy Spirit is what seals us. Okay, let's also look at, we're going to take a look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 2, go all the way to the back to Revelation and hang a left-hand turn through Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John 2, verse 29. It's talking about the second coming of Christ and the anointing that we've received from God. In other words, the Holy Spirit that he's given us. It says in 29, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Well, the Bible talks about in Romans 4, chapter 1 through, or Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, about how Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. It's believing what God said that makes us righteous. Okay, now the deeds that we do, when a lot of times people will look at somebody who behaves properly, who is a nice person, they say, well, that's a righteous person. Well, anyone can behave properly, but it doesn't mean that they believe God. There's many places you can go to, you find some wonderful people. But in God's eyes, he says all of our righteousnesses, in other words, all of our good deeds are like filthy rags to him in Isaiah 64, verse 6. So it's only by believing in our heart that makes us righteous in God's eyes. He knows that we're not perfect. In verse 1, though, in chapter 3, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him is purified himself, and him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. And so when we look at those verses and we talk about being born again or born of God, then it's the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives. And that is what makes us a new creation or a new creature. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. So what's the result of all this? What's the result of trusting what Christ did for you to pay for your sins? The Holy Spirit being put into you. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, or holds us back, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. But what he's saying that is if Christ died for all of us, then what we should do is live for him. And it talks about that in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. Basically, it's because of what he did for us, it's reasonable for us to live for him. And then he says in verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so the key there is the born-again process means that when we are in Christ, in other words, when we have his Spirit in us, we are a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. That means that we no longer are children of the devil. We're children of God. And there are many people that say, oh, wait a minute, we're all God's children. Well, that's not what it says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, where it says, for ye all are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In several places in 1 John and even in 2 John, it says that those that don't believe that Jesus is the Christ are of Antichrist. In other words, they believe not that Jesus is the Christ, so that doesn't make them a child of God. And it really comes down to this. In order to be born again, to be a new creature in Christ, you have to believe what he did for you. And the moment you believe, God takes his Holy Spirit, he puts it into your heart, he seals you to the day of redemption. Now you're a new creation. Now you have the ability to walk in newness of life. Now we have the power. That's why it says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, when I have the power of the Holy Spirit in me that gives me immortality, this body may fall, but this soul and spirit, the Word of God will divide that from my body and it takes my soul and spirit to heaven. And that is eternal because the Holy Spirit has become one with my spirit. That's why the Bible says his spirit testifies to our spirit, that we are the children of God. And so in looking at this, what it really teaches us is that being born again is allowing ourselves, just like the Virgin Mary, allowed the Lord to do a miracle in her. He'll do a miracle in you. And in doing so, as we talked about before, where it talks about in Galatians chapter 5, we see the fruit of the Spirit. We start seeing the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the goodness, the gentleness, the meekness, the faith. Those things start showing up in our lives. And what's the key to growing? We have two babies here today. How do you make them grow? Okay, you give them a lot of milk, right? Food. And you got to love on them. You got to teach them. You got to show them how they're supposed to do things. At the same time, you got to be willing to get your hands dirty because, as you know as well as we all do, that babies make a lot of dirty diapers. So do baby Christians. Baby Christians make a lot of dirty diapers. And so we need to be patient with one another and help each other grow. And in doing so, what that does is it strengthens us as a church. What it does is it enables us to go out into the world as we go back to Luke again. As we finish, Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Remember, the angels had just spoken to the shepherds and said, and it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So the first thing that they did is they made a decision. It's the same way. We all have to make a decision. Am I going to trust Christ as my Savior? Or am I going to figure that I'm going to get to somewhere someday by my own strength and power? Because there are a lot of people that say, well, there's many roads to the mountaintop. Well, that's great if you're going to the mountaintop. You can get there in 30 minutes from here if you take the back road. But the Bible also says in the end, every mountain is going to be leveled. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to be on a mountaintop that's going to be destroyed when Christ comes again. The first time he came as the Lamb of God, the second time he comes as the Lion of Judah. And so the first thing that they did is they made a decision. And the same decision we have, will you trust Christ as your Savior? Will you allow him to do a miracle in you and give you a new birth? So they made that decision. In verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, what did they do? They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. What's the lesson for us as new believers, or even as old believers? Before you find out that 95% of the church doesn't tell people about Christ. You need to go out and tell them about Christ. And that's one of the most important things that we can do, is share the miracle of Christmas, whether it be the virgin birth that we're going to celebrate, whether it be the miracle of the Word of God, which gives us a born again, the ability to be born again, or whether it be the Holy Spirit of God working through our hearts to create a new creation and motivating us. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:3 that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You can't make Jesus the Lord of your life unless you have His Holy Spirit in you, and you don't get His Holy Spirit until you trust Him as your Savior. If you're here today and you're not sure about that or whatever, let me show you from God's Word. Just like the shepherds went to see with their own eyes the miracle of the baby, the sign, and they saw it and believed it, let me show you the miracle of the Word of God with your own eyes so that you too can see it and believe it. If this is the first time you've ever heard the gospel of the good news of how to be born again and how to know for sure that heaven will be your home, I would submit to you that you'll remember this day for an eternity as the day that you heard the clear truth and rejected it and suffered the consequence for an eternity, or the day that you heard the truth and received it and allowed the Lord to create a miracle in you and then enjoy the blessings that God has in store for you. May God bless us and keep us during this time, and may God give us peace on earth and goodwill toward men. May God bless us and keep us. We thank you in all these things, and we praise these things. We ask that the Lord would watch over us and keep us until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen.